All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. What a joy it is to gather together as the body of Christ and to take a break from the busyness of life to focus in on our Savior and to worship Him. And we look forward to doing that through singing, through hearing of His Word, and then communion later on this morning. Thank you for being here to do that. Welcome to any visitors that we have here with us this morning. We're glad that you can join us, and please stop by the Connect table, grab a mug, and take that as your gift. Inside there's a white card. If you fill that out, drop it in the white basket, and we'll look forward to ministering with you a little bit more in the next few weeks. Welcome to those of you able to join us online. We're glad that that technology is there and that you can join us despite the travel or sickness or whatever is going on in your life and you're unable to join us. And we just are thankful that we have that ability to stay connected through those means. Invite you back this evening. We have our typical second Sunday activities happening tonight, even though it's the third Sunday of the month. So that means that we'll have our monthly business meeting. Looking forward to hearing from Titus through our preachers in training. We have three men lined up to be able to bring us the word this evening, and that'll be a great blessing to them and to all of us as well. Looking forward to also this afternoon, we have a couple of open houses. Details about those are on the announcement sheets and on the emails, so make sure you check those. And we can honor some of our graduates and look forward to honoring them even more next week as we have our graduation Sunday. And we recognize those who are graduating both from high school and college programs. We'll invite you back Wednesday evening as we continue to check in with our missionaries and get updates with them. And this week we'll have Gary and Nancy Storm sharing the word with us and then give us an update of where their involvement of encouraging people that they've worked with overseas as they're here. And so we look forward to hearing that update from them. Make sure you, like I said, check the announcements either by email or on the sheet in the foyer. Help stay connected with the many things happening in the life of the church. And we'll turn it over to Douglas and the team as they help lead us in singing praises to our worthy Savior.
Good morning. I'm going to sing some songs today about Christ's work and His completion. So this is the scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered to the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of his gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Dear Jesus, You are good, and You are so amazing, and You're full of grace and full of mercy. God, through one man, sin entered into this world, but by also for one man, the last Adam, saved this world, and many now are called righteous. God, thank You for Your work. Help us to sing and to worship You with words of heart and with obedience. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with us and sing?
Praise and honor. stone is rolled away.
Sing. We just thank you how they resonate with your truth. and your word that we hear. We just thank you for this time you've given us to sing praise to you, to gather corporately together as a body, as your bride. We just thank you so much for that. We want to continue to worship you. May these words be true in our hearts. God, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. What you did on the cross to ransom a wretch as wretched sinners to reconcile us to you. May you continually do that in our hearts and minds. Incline our hearts now to your word and your testimonies. Open our eyes that we might behold the wonders of your word. And God, unite our hearts to hear your name. And may we be satisfied with you. We love you. And thank you for these truths. In your name we pray. Amen.
Forget how far we were from you. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but you made us alive. God, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for washing away your sins. Thank you for being obedient to the cross. Thank you for fulfilling the scriptures. Thank you for redeeming our sins. And thank you for giving us your Spirit and your Word. Allow us now and help us to be obedient and attend to them. In Christ's name, amen.
Children may head to Children's Church, and I want you to, as you're there doing that, to consider these six words on the communion table. It's one of the things that we see it every time we come into here, but do we really see, do this in remembrance of me? This is what we'll be doing here at the end of the service today. Do this. We'll be taking these elements and passing them out. We'll do this. Jesus, of course, is speaking to the apostles there in that Last Supper in the upper room. Do this, but do this going forward in remembrance of me. This is all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are exhorted to do this, and we're exhorted to prepare ourselves in order to do this meaningfully and appropriately. So there's no better way to prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table than to place ourselves under His Word, which we'll do now. And I don't know that there's a better place to go in His Word than the passage before us to prepare us for what we're about to do as we come to the Lord's table. So take your Bible, if you would, and go to John 19 as we come to the sixth of Jesus' seven sayings from the cross. John chapter 19, and listen to these very significant words, beginning in verse 28. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 28. After this, now stop and think about where we're at. After this, Jesus has been on the cross 3 to 5 hours, close to 6 hours. He's been hanging there. He's about to give up His spirit. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the Scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. That was 2 weeks ago's message. When Jesus, verse 30, had received the sour wine, He said, now here's an interpretation question. How did He say this? How did He say these three words in English? It is finished. It is finished. How did He say those words? I want you to be thinking about that with me. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished," and He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. May God bless the reading of His Word and prepare our hearts now to hear from His Word in a way that will change us forever. Are you a person that finishes what you start? That's a convicting question for some of us. The half-read book, the remodeling project that we never seem to wrap up. I don't know if the story is accurate, but someone told me once that Mozart, as a child, lived in his home and had a keyboard, and the family had a visitor who stopped by to see the instrument and walked over to it and played the first 7 notes of an octave and didn't hit the final note. That night, in the middle of the night, there was a scurrying through the household. And it was young Mozart, and the tension of that unfinished scale ate at him, and he could not sleep. And he went over and he hit that eighth note. He had to finish it. Finish what his guest had started. That's kind of the picture that I want us to have in our mind as we come to the passage. Finishing what someone else started. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? He finished something. We might say that He finished the problem that we started. This horrible problem that our first forefather Adam created when he and Eve sinned and brought the curse of God upon the human race. And while that's true, it goes far deeper than that. That statement, "He finished what we started," is true, but it's not enough. Finished. Finished is a term we often used in associated with an accomplishment like, "I finished my race." Jesus certainly did accomplish something, but accomplish falls short. He didn't merely finish his race. He won a tremendous victory when he crossed the finish line. I love the songs. We sang some wonderful songs this morning that help us think about the cross. One of our favorites as a church is, I heard an old story. How a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Wonderful theme of victory associated with the cross. Oh, victory in Jesus my Savior forever. He sought me, He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath His cleansing flood. Indeed, there's victory at the cross. Because Jesus finished in a victorious way the problem that we started. Definitely true and still not the whole truth. There's more. The sentence makes it sound like Jesus is merely responding to something that we did. That He's responding to this problem that we've created. Like God is wrestling His hands with, I created these people and they've done something that caught me off guard. No, it doesn't go back far enough. What did Jesus finish? When He said, it is finished, what did He have in mind? What did He finish? This is the question we want to answer this morning. It's the answer to this question that will help us to meaningfully come to the table and remember Him with joy in our hearts. And most of all, prepare us to meet Him when we leave this world. What did He finish? He finished a task. He finished an assignment. He finished a work that the Father had designed and given Him to do. Throughout John's Gospel, He mentions this. It's one of the themes of the fourth Gospel. In fact, go back with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. And listen to the Lord Jesus as He's speaking. And He says in verse 34, John 4:34, these words. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to, notice, accomplish His work. Jesus says He has come to accomplish the work the Father's given Him to do. Chapter 5, verse 17 in John's Gospel, we read these words, 5:17. But Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus sees Himself as on assignment. He has come to do a work. And He has it in His mind as He goes through every step He takes. And as we head over to John chapter 17, the night before He's crucified, as He's praying to His Father, He speaks to His Father about this in John 17 and verse 4. I glorified You on earth and have accomplished the work that You gave me to do. Incredible. Jesus says He has accomplished this work. What was the work the Father had given Him to do? Into which He has poured Himself. The work, of course, was the mission. The mission of rescuing a hell-bound people. The work, well, to use the biblical term, was a work of redemption. Redemption, writes James Boyce, has to do with buying and selling. The word comes from two Latin words, which means again and to acquire. Redemption means to acquire again or to buy again. And then Boyce adds, that doesn't capture the full meaning of this biblical term. And he gives this very helpful definition. Redemption is deliverance from the bondage of sin by Christ at the cost of His life because He loved us. Redemption is deliverance from the bondage of sin by Christ at the cost of His life, because He loved us. I believe this is precisely what Jesus Christ had in mind as he's hanging there and as he announces, it is finished. He's declaring that, yes, he has finished something that we have started. The problem of sin, but more than that, he has finished the work that his Father has given him to do according to this plan they've designed from eternity past. The work of rescuing an undeserving people from bondage. Bondage to three sets of chains that we'll talk about in a moment. So that they might live for his pleasure forever. But perhaps his work is insufficient, says the skeptical soul. Perhaps it's not true. Is it enough? Is it truly enough what he did? Can we be sure that Jesus' redemptive work is enough to save us from hell and right now to save us from the despair that we may feel in our souls as his people because of our lives? And according to what Jesus said in John 19, verse 30, the answer is yes, for two reasons. We want to major on the first reason in our time this morning and just touch on the second reason as we then come to the Lord's table. Reason number one, we can know that Jesus' redemption is complete because of what he said. We're considering the sixth of the seven statements Jesus uttered hanging from the cross. We've actually already addressed and considered the others one by one. The puzzle of the cross, still generating wonderful opportunities to talk about the cross. I gave these to several men this week. I hope you're still thinking about it, talking about it. But the seven statements represented by the numbers on the back of the cross, the first statement as he addresses his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the vertical. The horizontal cross piece as he speaks to the thief next to him, today you, a man who's lived a horrendous life, today you will be with me in paradise because of your belief in me. He speaks to his mother in the third statement, woman, behold your son, speaking of John. And then John, behold your mother in this third statement. The fourth, as he cries out in a vertical statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fifth, as he declares, having gone through literally hell for us, I thirst, physical thirst, but more than that, the spiritual agony. The sixth statement of the morning, represented by the two downwards pieces as he announces that it is finished. And then there is no peace on the cross representing the seventh because this is when he says, into your hands I commit my spirit, which we'll consider in our next time together. Elizabeth Clefane penned the words with the cross in mind. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. There are actually four action verbs in our text, verse 30. He received the sour wine. He said, which we'll see what he said momentarily, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He is acting. He is at work. He is finishing a work on the cross. Notice that he didn't merely think these thoughts. He said them, says John. He is a master teacher. He's revealing something to those who are watching and to us who are reading the record of that which they watched, given to us by John. He wants everyone, including us, to think about these two accomplishments. Number one, he finished his life. Those words, I said it very intentionally that way. He finished his life. Now, verse 30 begins, when Jesus had received the sour wine, or the vinegar, if you have the authorized version. You'll notice back in verses 28 and 29 that after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished to fulfill the scriptures, had said, I thirst. 6 hours earlier, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, they offered him a wine mixture, basically a sedative, and he refused it. You remember that. He will accept nothing that might impair his faculties. But this time he accepts. Why? The answer, John seems to indicate, is because he has something to say and he wants to be heard clearly. After what he's been through, the double scourging, the incredible blood loss, the physical torment of 6 hours nailed to two pieces of wood, plus the unthinkable distress created by experiencing the wrath of God suffering in the place of deserving sinners, he is indeed dehydrated. "I thirst," he has cried, and now he accepts some fluid. Why? Because he has something to say and he wants to be heard. And what he wants us to hear are these words: "It is finished." It is finished. At first, it seems like a cry of defeat. We might use that statement in such a way. For instance, though he was probably the best in the game in his day, there's some debate about that, but a lot of people feel that if he was, and if Michael Jordan tried to make a comeback nearly the age of 60 right now and play basketball today, we would say, or at least some would say, no way. He's past his prime. He is finished. And in truth, when Jesus uttered this cry, it did signify the end of his earthly life. The crowds that once applauded him are gone. Though declared innocent by Pilate, he is being executed. He is dying as a criminal, a hardened criminal. He's given the death of crucifixion. On that horrid day, the King of Kings died. He dies in fierce torment, outlived by his mother. He's going to the grave at the age of 33. From the lips of a mere man, this would be a cry of defeat. It is finished. It's over. I failed. But this is no mere man. This is the Son of God. And he most certainly did not fail. And he's announcing something very different than "I have failed." Notice carefully, he does not say, "I am finished." But "it is finished," meaning he has finished his life. Again, I've chosen my words carefully. I did not say that his life was finished. This is not passive language. He would live again. His life is not over. His physical life has ended, and he's determining when it ends. He said that he finished his life. In other words, he died when he chose to die. Just a moment. He will bow his head. He will give up his spirit. So it's then and only then that he cries, "It is finished." He dies when he has finished his life. Related to that is the second accomplishment. He has finished his work. He's finished his life because his work is over. He has accomplished what he came to do, and so he dies. Again, the timing is so significant. According to John, he says this when he had received the vinegar, authorized version, the wine mixture. John's the only gospel writer to record this statement that we're looking at this morning. Matthew doesn't tell us this. Mark doesn't. Luke doesn't. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke do tell us something that John doesn't tell us. If you'll go back with me to Matthew 27, I want you to see the way he tells the story. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew tells us that at the ninth hour, around 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, verse 46, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Right after that, according to Matthew, someone ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and verse 48, gave it to Jesus. And after that, according to Matthew, here's what happened. Notice verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." That's significant. Matthew specifically says that Jesus cried out in a loud voice. And after that cry, he dies. He gives up his spirit. Luke's account tells us the same. The question is, What did he cry, Matthew? Matthew doesn't tell us. John does. It is finished, he cries at this moment. And based on Matthew's account, this is not a whimper. This is an announcement. This is a loud cry. So here's the question. What made the change in tone from, my God, why have you forsaken me, to, it is finished? Why the triumphal note and why now? This is a good question. It's a vital question. And John doesn't give us the answer in the account in John 19. But if we do a little research into the epistles, which are the explanation of why things happen and implications for our lives, we soon find out that Jesus Christ is announcing victory over three enemies. We might think of the fact that there were three chains that were holding us. And this announcement is to announce that these three enemies have been dealt the final blow. He has won a tremendous victory over these three enemies that have plagued mankind since the Garden of Eden. Number one, he has won the victory over sin. Our biggest problem in life is this three-letter word, sin. We were created to live for the glory of God, but we have fallen short. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. Because of sin, we go our own way. We live for self, self rules, preoccupied with self, self, self. We're on our way to hell because of this problem. But even as believers, we battle self. How many of you have read the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes? I don't think it's even around anymore. Calvin and Hobbes, young people are being deprived of so many things. If you don't know about Calvin and Hobbes, you need to just Google and read some Calvin and Hobbes. He's a self-centered, egotistic young boy. And he's a lot like us. He's a lot like me. One particular episode, he walked into the family room to talk to his dad, who was reading the newspaper. And the dialogue went something like this. Calvin, I've decided that I suffer from low esteem, self-esteem. His father doesn't even look up from the paper. Is that a fact? Calvin, from now on, my goal is to feel good about myself. His father, so you're going to work harder at everything and build some character? Calvin, no. I'm going to whine until I get the special treatment I like. Calvin, I found that immediate gratification is the only thing that helps me. And then his father says, I wonder if anyone else is as scared about the future as I am. This is why the world's in the shape that it's in. Because of sin, we are born into this world enslaved to self. Self rules. Self is what we want. We want what we want. We want it the way we want it. We do not love God with all our hearts as we ought, nor our neighbor. We love ourselves. This is what sin is by its very nature. And this is precisely what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. Victory over that enemy. How do we know? Notice in Romans chapter 3, this explanation in verses 23 and 24. Romans, the third chapter. I want you to see this with your own eyes. This is so incredible. Romans 3, familiar verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's universal. But what happened? Verse 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption, that is the finishing of the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. It's talking about the cross. Here's what God has done about our sin problem. Through the work of His Son on the cross, He has dealt the death blow to this rule of self. We're all sinners. Yet God justifies sinners, declares them to be righteous through the redemption of His Son. On what basis? On the basis of our merit? No, on the basis of His grace alone and through faith in His Son and His work alone, We who have put our faith in Christ have been set free at the cross. And yet there's more. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Again, Paul just takes this reality of the cross and works it out for the believers in the church at Rome. He says in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified. Notice that statement. We know that our old self was crucified. What has to happen to the self? It has to be killed, crucified. And it was. We know, if we're in Christ, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that, what aim did Jesus have in mind as He's dying on the cross? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Freed from sin, is that true? Yes, because Jesus won the victory over sin at the cross. He died to set us free from sin so that in Him we can now love God and love other people as we were created to do. The penalty for sin is paid in full, and the power for overcoming sin is now ours to experience. Some of us right now are in the clutches of sinful habits. Right now, maybe we're thinking, I feel like I'm a slave to my passions, my addictions. I can't escape. It's too late. Are you saying there's hope for me? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Why? Because you have what it takes within you? No, that's not what I'm saying. You are not the solution. He is. Do this in remembrance of Him. At the cross, He won the victory over sin. It is finished, He announced. You say, well, how do I experience that victory? Here's how. You must die and you must put your total trust in Him and the work He did for you. And then you must do precisely what He says about your sin. You must die and you must put your total trust in Him and the work that He accomplished on the cross, and then do what He precisely says you must do about your sin, which is this. You must kill it. We've got a wimpy version of Christianity going on right now, that we've prayed this prayer to receive Jesus and we wonder why we're struggling. And Jesus Christ took care of sin. All we must do is put our trust in Him and then cooperate with Him in killing that which has enslaved us. We cannot be passive. Put your total trust in the work that He did for you. And kill that sin by His power, by using the means of grace that He gives to you now, including His Word and prayer and His people, doing life with His people where there's meaningful interaction and accountability and encouragement. More about that in a moment. Second great enemy, second set of chains that He broke on the cross, victory over Satan. Sin and Satan, secondly. At the cross, through His own death, He delivered the death blow to the forces of evil and one particular force, namely this being that we read about. You don't need to turn there. Just listen, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2 says this in verse 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He, this is Jesus, Himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus became a man. Why? Purpose clause. That through death, through the cross, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now, how did Jesus do that? How did He destroy the devil? Notice those words. Through death, through His cross work, Jesus Christ defeated the devil who until that moment had held the power of death and held mankind captive. Colossians 2 says this about His work in verses 13 and following. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with Christ. having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God nailed to the cross our debt, our sin. And then this, verse 15, Colossians 2. God, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. God dealt the death blow to Satan. You say, what about the resurrection? This verse, and we've seen two or three that agree with that, God defeated death and, or as we'll see, death, sin, Satan, and death. He defeated all of these enemies at the cross. What about the resurrection? I thought that's where he defeated death particularly. Isn't this part of Christ's redemptive work? How can Jesus say it is finished when he hasn't even raised from the dead yet? Think carefully with me. Certainly the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all involved in the resurrection accomplishment, but in a very special sense, the resurrection is the work accomplished by God the Father. Let me give you some text to support this. Acts 2:24. God raised him, Christ, up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This is Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up, and we are witnesses, says Peter. This is Acts 3:15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Throughout the book of Acts, you hear that kind of language. Jesus Christ comes and he does the work that the Father's given him to do, the work of rescuing sinners by dying in their place, and then he entrusts himself to his Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit, and he dies. His work is done in that sense. But the Father raises him from the dead, and he knows the Father will raise him from the dead. We read about this in Romans 6:4. Christ was raised from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father. So, in a very real sense, Jesus Christ accomplished his work when he died. And then he entrusts himself wholeheartedly to his Father. The New Testament typically uses passive language saying that Christ was raised from the dead. Christ gave his life on the cross. This is his work. And he trusts his Father to raise him from the dead, which he most certainly did. One of the great leaders of the past century, Winston Churchill, a man who had the ability to see what others could not see. September the 9th, 1939, he sees before others could see it. He writes a letter to the French ambassador in London, Charles Corvin, with this powerful threat of Hitler's army standing in the face of the British. Churchill writes, "We have a hard struggle before us, but if there is full comradeship, I cannot doubt our victory." History, of course, proved Churchill to be right. But what Jesus did and said on the cross goes much further. He doesn't just predict victory. He achieved it. He announced it to be so. On the cross, he defeated sin, and he defeated our crafty enemy, Satan, who is still our enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. He's still our enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. And then thirdly, he won victory over death. We know all too well about this foe called death. Death is a separation. In physical death, there's the separation of the soul from the body. In spiritual death, the separation between the creature and the Creator forever. A holy God must cast sin away from his presence. He must vent his wrath against the rebel who would defy his law. The wages of sin is death. Physical, spiritual death. In these 6 hours on the cross, Jesus becomes a curse in our place, Galatians 3:13. He experiences spiritual death as our representative. He does battle with our greatest foe, death itself, and he wins. He knows that he has won the battle even before he has won the battle. It is finished. He's going His body will be placed in a tomb, but he knows the end has come. He knows that his Father will raise him. And he did. Hebrews 2 says it this way in verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he partook of the same things that through death, that's the verse we saw a moment ago, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Here's verse 15. And deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Notice again the connection. When Jesus died, indeed, through his death, he delivered us from the bondage of death. When he said it's finished, he's making it clear, if you believe in me, you need not fear death, for I've conquered death. Now, I've waited until this point in this message to mention this particular word, which is such a significant word translated by these three English words, it is finished. In the Greek text, it's one word. And oh, what a word it is. It's the Greek word tetelestai. The same word actually appears in verse 28. You'll notice where it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished or accomplished. The cross was a great trial to our Lord, but it was also a place of triumph, a place of accomplishment. This is a cry of completion. Tetelestai was a business term used in the first century marketplace. Archaeologists have discovered papyri tax receipts with the word tetelestai written across them. It just simply means paid in full. Paid in full. We understand this reality. April 15th happened not all that long ago. Our tax returns were due. Why do we pay taxes? Because we owe. More than a few in this room make monthly payments, maybe car payments, house payments, credit card payments. Why do we pay? Because we owe. How we long to hear these words, to see them on an official piece of paper, paid in full. My friends, we are hearing those words right now, and we are seeing them on an official piece of paper right in front of us. Given to us by God Himself, when Jesus shouted from the cross, "It is finished," He is saying to all who would ever believe upon Him, "I have paid your debt in full, tetelestai. I have finished the problem of sin and Satan and death." Oh, my non-Christian friend, I have a question for you, and I want to pose it the way the songwriter posed it. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. It's not blood as in blood as some magical substance. He's talking about what the cross, where the blood was shed. To be set free from our sin, to see our debt removed, we put our trust in Jesus Christ. So, is the work of redemption complete? The answer is yes. First reason, because of what He said, it is finished. But wait a minute, you may object. People say lots of things, talk is cheap. How do we know that what Jesus said on the cross as He's dying is true? That's a valid question. And it brings us to the second reason. We can know that His redemption is complete because of what He did. He revealed the sufficiency of His redemptive work, not just with words, but with action, and two specific actions. Number one, He died, but He died as a victor. We touched on this earlier, but notice carefully. How exactly did He die? What is He doing at the very end? The Apostle John is there. He's watching Him die. And John is recording for us exactly how He died. Verse 30, He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. Is that significant? Yes. That's not how first century victims of crucifixion typically died. He does not die in anguish. There is no struggle. He dies with confident assurance that His task is done, and He announced it to be so. He is in total control of His death. He simply wills to die, and He dies. Many victims would hang for days on crosses, not Jesus. He has determined the time of His death. His work is finished. He chooses to die. Who can do that? Who's in control of when and how He dies? The God-man can, and He did. And the fact that He did indicates we can put our absolute, total confidence in what He has just said. For He died as a victor. And yet, as great as that reality is, He was about to do something even greater. And that is, He conquered death as a victor. When He said, "It is finished," there is absolutely no question in His mind what was coming next. He knows that His work is done, all of it. He knows that His body will be placed in a tomb where it will remain, sealed behind a large stone, until the third day comes. He knows that His critics will conclude that He has died as a failure, that He's been a fraud. But He knows better. He announces it such beforehand. In His sovereign mind, while still hanging on the cross, moments before He takes His final breath, He takes the fluid so that He can be clearly heard, and He announces that He has accomplished everything that He's come to do. His work is as good as done, all of it, including His resurrection, His ascension, His sending of the Spirit, His second coming. He guarantees it all by this triumphal announcement from the cross. Death did not take the one who had a work to do. Jesus did the work, and then Jesus took death. He willed to die. He died, and 3 days later, He conquered death as a victor. Now, I almost overstated the case a moment ago when I talked about the resurrection was the Father's work. The reality is, you can't divide up the triune Godhead that neatly. There's a logical order of who does what in the Godhead, but they're one and they act in conjunction with each other. And so I mentioned several texts that talk about the Father raising His Son from the dead, and this is all true. But there are also other passages that indicate that the Holy Spirit participated in that resurrection work. Passages like 1 Peter 3:18 and Romans 1:4 and Romans 8:11. And there are other passages that speak of Jesus Christ Himself conquering that grave. Like this one. Listen to His prediction. This is in the beginning of towards the beginning of His ministry in John 2:19. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days," what? "I will raise it up." And John adds this a few verses later. "When therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this." And then later, Jesus Christ, critics are after Him, and He makes this statement in John chapter 10. "I lay down my life that I may," what? "Take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. "This charge I have received from my Father," John 10, 17 and 18. So this resurrection is the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And this work makes it absolutely clear that what He said was true. It truly is finished. He has finished what we started. He has finished the rescue work His Father's given Him to do. Two implications. Number one, we need to live in light of what He finished. There's something critical to note about that word tetelestai. It's in the perfect tense as a verb. This means it's an activity that happened in the past but has continuing implications through the present and on into the future. So like if I dropped a pebble into a pond, it would hit the water only one time. But the results would go on and on for all to see. The waves leave the point of the splash and glide to the shore and bounce off and come back and over. Perhaps you're wondering if Jesus truly finished His work, if He indeed won the victory over sin, Satan, and death, why do we still struggle? This is a good question. And there are several facets to the answer. The bigger, fuller answer would be seen again in the epistles, where the epistles take these realities and work them out for Christians and churches. Why do we still struggle? But I want to zero in on one, perhaps the most important. Why do we still struggle? The problem is not with the work that Jesus did. The problem is with us. The problem is that we need to learn to live in light of what He's done. We need to learn to cooperate with Him in light of what He's done. This is what faith is. Faith is believing in Him and living in light of what He's done for us. Listen to Paul. I am, Galatians 6, 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, past tense, and I no longer live because I've been crucified. But nevertheless, I do live, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He died, I died in Him, but now every day I affirm what He's done for me, and I live in light of that. Lehman Strauss said it well, the religion of the average person is a do religion, but true biblical Christianity is a done religion. Every day I must affirm my need for Jesus and my trust in Jesus and His finished work. This leads to the second implication. First, we must live in light of what Jesus finished. Two, there's no need for us to add to what Jesus finished. Jesus' redemption is complete and sufficient. We don't need to add to it. And yet what is tragic, lots of sincere people all around us who don't believe that. You may be one of them. Ebenezer Wooten was an eccentric evangelist in England many years ago. He conducted some tent meetings at Lidford Brook. On the last night after the service, as the crowd was leaving, a young fellow came up to the evangelist. The man asked, "Mr. Wooten, what must I do to be saved?" In a matter-of-fact manner, Wooten glanced at the man and said, "Too late, my friend, too late." This startled the fellow. "Don't say that, Mr. Wooten. Surely it isn't too late because the meetings are over." The evangelist looked him straight in the eye and responded, "Yes, my friend, it is too late. You want to know what you must do to be saved, and I tell you that you're hundreds of years too late. The work of salvation is done, completed, finished. It was finished on the cross. Jesus said so with the last breath He drew. What more do you want?" And I ask you, what more do you want? There's no need to add to what Jesus finished. Are you trying to? Are you depending upon your good works to get you into heaven? Or have you acknowledged to God and to others what Jesus did on the cross is enough? It was enough to save you from hell. It's enough to keep you saved, to give you the power to change and live the life God wants. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. "It is finished," was His cry. "Now in heaven exalted high." Hallelujah. What a Savior. And now we're ready to come to the table. We bow before You, Almighty God, just amazed at the depth of Your Word, amazed at what it reveals about Yourself, about Your Son's cross work, about Your incredible grace and love and mercy and wisdom and power. Oh, I pray for those right now that have heard this proclamation of Your gospel and have never put their trust in Your Son, that You would grant them repentance and faith, that they would cry out to You even now, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for His work." Save them right now as they cry out to You. And for my brothers and sisters, we have all walked through a minefield. Every week it's a minefield. You've given the death blow to sin, the devil, and death, but these foes are still around us. And we need this reminder of Your Son's finished work and our need for Him. "This do in remembrance of me," He said. We come to the table as a reminder that we need to come to Him continually. Help us to do that. We worship you, our gracious God, and ask your blessing on this time as we remember him together in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing that song. Did you get the song? Yeah. Let's sing this song together. There are five verses on this Hallelujah, What a Savior. And on the last verse, our deacons will come and join us up front. Table, this do in remembrance of me. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this wouldn't be of help to you. This would only confuse what's needed in your life. You need to repent and receive Jesus as your Savior. And do that even now, and he'll give you eternal life. But for his people, we come regularly to remember him, and we do it together. Sinners all saved the same way by his grace. We receive the bread, reminding us of his body, which is broken for us, and the cup, reminding us of his blood, which was shed for our forgiveness. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Let's call upon the Lord, Ed, if you'll lead us in prayer, and we'll then prepare to receive the bread.
Father, how do we truly understand the depth of the sacrifice made on our behalf? And as our Lord cried from the cross, it is finished. Father, may we truly understand what he really meant and what he really knew in his heart. So, Father, we're thankful this morning for the sacrifice. We ask your blessing as we partake in Christ's precious name.
Man, you can come and get the elements here. take it in remembrance of Him. I love that song we sing from time to time, "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken." To know that we're clean and forgiven because of Him. Let's think about that. Jack, if you'll lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the cup now.
Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity we've had of being here today. We've heard a great message dealing with the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We thank you that through that crucifixion that we have eternal life. We thank you for just helping our church to be faithful and take communion and commemorate the Last Supper and thinking about what has happened in those days and the days between then and now. People that have acknowledged Christ, people that acknowledge their sinful nature and acknowledge that there's the fact that we are all sinners and we have that salvation through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. I pray now that you would be with us as we take of the juice that commemorates Jesus Christ's blood and that blood shed on Calvary's cross. We thank you for that. We thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name.
Lord said to take it in remembrance of Him. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, how can we respond other than to say thank you? Thank you for your mercy toward us, and fill us with your Spirit that we might spread this message to people that we will see this week. Bless my brothers and sisters right now as they prepare to go out into the world. Give them what they need moment by moment. In Jesus' name, amen.